Well, good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We will be continuing in Colossians, and we are quickly approaching the end. And as I was preparing for this, some of the things that we're going to be looking at is, but I wanted you to be thinking of now is something we should all be thinking about. How will we be remembered? Will you be remembered? What kind of legacy will you leave? And I've, because whether we realize it or not, every day we are doing stuff. Either we are doing stuff in a way that is giving glory to God, serving others, serving our family. Maybe we just aren't even thinking about what we're doing. We're just going to work day in and day out. But we are doing things every day. And are we purposely doing it in a way that we're just conscious of what's going to happen? Are you living a life that is geared towards consuming? Like I said, we've mentioned it before. We live in the most consumer-driven society the world has ever known. History books, and I know I've mentioned it as well, talk about one of the Louis, the kings of France, so wealthy that he would have three or four different dinners prepared for him every night, so that way because he didn't know what he would want that evening. How many dinners are being prepared nightly here in Klamath Falls? More than four. You can have your pick of anything you want. Are you worried about what you're going to do, what you want to accomplish, what are you going to do after service? Are you worried about bringing yourself pride? Puffing yourself up, letting others see how great you are? Or are you driven towards more of seeing yourself as, for lack of a better term, a stepping stone? And that's what we have this morning when we look at this. We see the legacy of, and we're just going to focus on three of them, three men. And we only know them because their names were written here and in a couple other places in Scripture. We don't know really much know about their backgrounds. We don't know much about their future. All we have is what is preserved for us in Scripture. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at these three men. So we look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to the beginning of verse 10. Let me go ahead and read it and then we'll pray. Colossians 4, verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. It will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know our circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And that's where we're just going to end it today, and Gordon will continue it next week. But let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Help us to remember that all of Scripture is breathed out by you and is useful for teaching and correcting and training. And when we come to this morning's passage and we seem to be looking at a footnote, looking at the farewells, the sincerely line, help us not to skip past it. Help us not to gloss over it. But help us to read it for what it is, your Holy Scriptures. Help us to learn from it. Help us to see examples from when we study it for what we should do or what we should not do. And all the while, not puffing ourselves up, but simply doing all of this as unto the Lord for your glory and your furtherance of your gospel, as that is what you have called us to do. Give us ears to hear and give us eyes to see what is present in your scriptures. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that if you remember, it's fun to remember. Right? I'm not sure how many of you know how far back you can go in your memory. Obviously, there's people here who are older than me, so they can go farther back. But I remember my great-grandfather, who was born in the 1800s. He would drive me to Denny's. He would take me to his shop. He would make trains. Back in the day, long, long, long ago, many parks in California would have little train rides. He made those in his shop with his hands, and his blueprints were the back of Denny's napkins. He didn't measure anything, he just cut. Cut once, measure none. And he built trains for these parks. He was not a godly man. Every picture I think I have of him, he has a glass of wine in one hand and a cigar in the other. And that included when he was 90. But we remember. Remember the things that they did. And here we have a memory that was written down for us by Paul. So we're going to look at who these people are and what they were doing. So let's first take a look. What were they doing? Plain and simple. It's pretty well spelled out for us. The first is implied. What's the thing that they did? They delivered the letters. These were the men, Tychicus and Onesimus, were ones that delivered the letters that Paul had written. We don't know how many letters were together, but we know minimally it was a letter to the Colossians and, as we'll see later, a letter to the church in Laodicea. Most likely, it also included the letter to Philemon as well as the letter to the Ephesians. These were given to these men to then walk across Italy, take a boat across the Adriatic, get into Macedonia and Greece, walk across that, and then take another boat over to Ephesus, and then from Ephesus, walk all the way to Laodicea and Colossae. Who knows what other letters they may have been carrying? We don't. We know about most likely these four during that journey. And also, what were they doing? Well, we can take a look. It says right there in verse 7. Tychicus, beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. They're doing this very purpose that you may know our circumstances and comfort your hearts. They will make known to you all the things that are happening here. Why is this important? Well, again, you have to go back in time. There's no phones. There's no television. There's no internet. There's no nothing. All they have is they probably had heard that Paul was taken prisoner in Jerusalem and was being transported to Rome and was under arrest in prison in Rome. That's all they know. What happened? This is the Paul that walked throughout all of Asia, Macedonia, establishing churches. He is, in their mind, the Christian church. Right? He is the apostle to the Gentiles. Even though he had never had visited Colossae, he was well known in Colossae. He was, for many of them, the leader. And now you have the leader of this, of their faith, locked away in prison in Rome. Normally, not good things happen to you when you're in that situation. What's going to happen? Are we all, this is it? We're done? Go back to our lives and worship the way we used to worship before Paul came into town? Is this really real? Would God let this happen? So they need encouragement. They need to be told, hey, everything's fine. I'm in prison. God's work is still being done. Go about the work that you've been doing. Go back and read Colossians in that light. All the encouragement that Paul is giving about being remaining in the faith, about how a Christian should work out their salvation, how a Christian should act, what they should look like in the home. All of these things are being given to a group of people that are probably living in some sort of fear for the future, not knowing what's going to happen. They don't have the scriptures. If they're lucky, someone may have a copy of the Torah. All they have is the words that they received from Paul, and now they have a letter to encourage them. And at the same time, Tychicus would be gathering information about the churches, giving them back to Paul. But is that really all they were doing? Well, let's first take a look at the three helpers. The first is this mention is Tychicus. Who is Tychicus? And again, we really don't know. If you go to Acts, he is mentioned several other times in Scripture, but most of it is in passing. But go to Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 4. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him, Paul, to Asia, also Aristarchus, which we're going to see in a little while, and Syncandus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These are a group of men that are in Greece, in Macedonia, that are going to be accompanying Paul in his final journey to Jerusalem to deliver the money to the church, to the widows of the church in Jerusalem, right before he gets imprisoned and then shipped off to Rome to stand trial. And in Tychicus is mentioned in here. He's from Macedonia, most likely the representative of the church of the town that he was at. We don't even know what town he was from. But he was a representative of the church, which means he was a convert. Most likely was during Paul's journeys. He converted to Christianity and was established in helping to establish the church in whatever town he was at. But wanting to be encouraging Paul and wanting to go to Jerusalem to encourage the Christians in Jerusalem, he either was appointed or joined up with the group that was traveling with Paul. That's the only time we hear of him until Colossians 4:7 and Ephesians 6:21. It mirrors what's going on in Colossians, which is one of the reasons why we think Colossians and Ephesians was those letters travel together. So Ephesians 6:21 also, it says the exact same thing. He was sent as a messenger to give information. So just think about that for a second. First, he's a representative of his home church, wherever that was. And now, several years later, he is a messenger for Paul. He is trusted to be able to deliver messages from Paul and to give an account of what's happening in Paul. Paul trusts him to speak the truth of what's actually happening. Not only that, but most likely there's going to be a lot of questions that come up. As Peter writes, Paul can write some confusing things. Who's going to be there to help him answer the questions? Tychicus. He is becoming more grounded in his faith. He's becoming more skilled at handling God's word, that he can now answer questions to churches on behalf of Paul, as if Paul was there answering their questions. He is Paul's representative. Obviously, he's Christ's representative, and I'm not overshadowing that. But don't miss what he has become. He's no longer just a representative of a church. Now he's a representative of Paul. Now fast forward. Go to Titus chapter 3. And again, something you can just skip right over if you're not paying attention. Titus 3 verse 12. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Tychicus is on a very short list of two people And what are those two people supposed to be doing? Replacing Titus for a time. What's Titus doing? He's the one establishing all the churches in Crete, going around from town to town and establishing elders. This was not just some, you know, upstart person. This was Titus, a trusted disciple of Paul. And now Paul is sending Tychicus to replace him so that way Titus can come to Paul. And then lastly, 2 Timothy 4:12. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And again, you just may pass by this and not really realize. Ephesus wasn't some backwater town. It wasn't some no-name town from Macedonia or unknown town where Tychicus came from. It wasn't the Isle of Crete that was full of liars. It was Ephesus. It was one of the key towns, cities in Christendom at that time. Everything revolved around Ephesus. And you can forget that, especially in this side of history. Looking back, it's right now just ruins. There's nothing there. It was completely destroyed in an earthquake. But at this time, it was the center point, one of the key cities of Christianity. And Paul is sending Tychicus there. Look at the progression of Tychicus. From just a representative of a church, all the way up to being Paul's representative, knowing full well that Paul is going to die. This is the last thing that we have from Paul. His last message, his last thing for Tychicus to do is to go to Ephesus. We don't know exactly to do what, but most likely it would be to continue the ministry as if Paul was there. So Tychicus. Amazing when you look at it, what he did, where he came from, and what he accomplished. And then you have Onesimus. In verse 8, going back to Colossians verse 9, with Onesimus, Tychicus being sent with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So who was he? Well, we know from the book of Philemon, he is a runaway slave. He ran away from his master, his owner, and again, yes, this is slavery. This is what all the world did at this time, and it's different in what we sometimes think of it, but at the same time, it's still not a great system. It's still a bad system when everything is said and done, but it is what it was. And he ran away. Something that was punishable was by death. I mean, the worst thing that you could have is a slave rebellion. And the best way to stop a slave rebellion is to set examples. And so by him running away, it was signing his own death sentence if he was ever caught. But somehow he made it, and don't forget Philemon is a member of the Colossian church. It's very likely that the church is taking place at his home. So Onesimus runs away from his master Philemon before he's a Christian, somehow makes his way all the way to Rome, because if you're going to hide in this big city, you hide in Rome, the biggest city around, so that way no one, you know, will find out that you're a runaway slave. And somehow he ends up being saved by grace by listening to Paul. So much so that he is then becomes so endeared to Paul that he forsakes what he was doing and just basically stays with Paul. And Paul has such a heart for him. If you go to Philemon 12, it says that I'm sending you my heart. In Philemon 12, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. He cared and loved Onesimus dearly. But at some point, it came to the conclusion that Onesimus, you got to make this right. And Onesimus agreed. I need to make this right. I have to own up to my sin and to go seek forgiveness for what I've done, knowing full well that according to society, I could be killed. And so he willingly returns. And go read Philemon to hear Paul's heart pleading with Philemon to treat him as he would a brother in Christ, because that's who he is. And reminding him, who knows if this wasn't for the very reason that God had him run away, was to have him be saved, and then to be returned and to work with you, to serve with you. And Aristarchus. This is an interesting one. Aristarchus, in verse 10, is mentioned as, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. He didn't leave. He stayed with Paul. And Paul refers to him as my fellow prisoner. Well, where did he start? We have him referenced in Acts 19:29. This is when Paul was in Ephesus. And starting verse 28, now when they heard this, they were full of wrath. The Ephesian people cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. As we see further in Colossians, he says that he was one of the few Jewish believers that was following Paul. So he followed Paul early in his ministry, came through Ephesians, and was apprehended by an angry mob. I'm sure there's a lot more to it than that. You can use your imagination if the whole city was in turmoil about what Paul and his companions were doing. And he seized starting there. And he was also, as we already referenced, he was referenced in Acts 20, verse 4, that he continued with Paul back to Jerusalem. But it doesn't end there. Go to Acts 27. Acts 27, verse 2. There we go, starting verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of Adramyttium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. This isn't a pleasure cruise. This is a prison ship going back to Rome. Now, we don't know for certain when Paul describes him as Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, does that mean he was literally a prisoner with Paul in Rome? Or was Paul just being figurative in saying that he was a fellow prisoner? We don't know. I'll leave it at that. There is reason to believe that he could have been a literal prisoner, because again, you don't get on a prison ship unless you are a prisoner. And if Aristarchus said, well, I'm going where he goes, he says, all right, here's some chains. You are imprisoned with Paul, suffering his same fate. That's one option. Another option is that he was just figuratively, and he was able to hitch a ride to Rome and just endeared himself to Paul for the duration. And don't forget what happened between Acts 27 and Rome. They were shipwrecked. So he has been with Paul through crazy mobs that are trying to kill them, in prison all while in Jerusalem. He's been with Paul on a ship, prison ship, that's shipwrecked, continues with Paul all the way to Rome, where Paul calls him my fellow prisoner. Regardless of whether he was in chains with Paul or not, he did not leave Paul's side. He bound himself to Paul in such a way that he was there to serve him day in, day out, so that Paul could continue with the ministry that God had appointed him. And we know that. I mean, we often think of John MacArthur and everything that he does. But do you know how many people were around him to allow him to do what he did? Dozens, if not more. We got to meet some of them one time when Pastor Shelley was there with us. He got us in and was introducing to some of the people behind the scenes, making everything happen. And it's amazing just how many people are there. But you don't see them. But they have dedicated their lives, and they dedicated their lives to allow John MacArthur to continue his ministry while he was still alive. That's what Aristarchus was doing. And he's not mentioned anymore. We don't know what happened to him afterwards. So we have these three men, Tychicus, Onesimus, and Aristarchus. So you have to ask the question, what were they really doing? Were they just simple mailmen delivering letters? No, it's so much more than that. Go back and read it again. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant. What were they doing? Let's start with the last there, Aristarchus. He is called a fellow prisoner. We just described that. What was he doing? Literally, he was there to serve Paul. Think of him as a prison buddy. There to provide food for him, there to care for him, there to bring in jackets, there to do whatever needed to be done to serve Paul. He bound himself to Paul, is what it seemed like. I mean, you can only describe that after everything that happened to him in his journeys with Paul. Then you have Tychicus, a beloved brother. And Onesimus, the same thing, a faithful and beloved brother. And again, this is Paul calling these men that. And now, if I bring up the term brother, most likely that's going to have some negative connotations in your mind. I don't have any brothers, so I don't know that side of things, but I was an older brother, and I had two sisters, and I know that there were times when I did not treat them in a way that a brother should treat them. But don't allow the sinful discoloration of what a brother is to cloud the fact of what a brother is. I have, when I was doing my study, that's the first thing I thought of. And again, if you're my age or older, you probably know or remember why there is a ship in the U.S. Navy called the USS The Sullivans. If you're younger than me, most likely you've never heard of why there's a Navy ship called the USS The Sullivans. The Sullivans were five brothers who all perished on the USS Juno when it sank off of Guadalcanal in World War II. But what's amazing is that the five brothers, what they did, they had a sister whose boyfriend was on one of the ships that was sunk in Pearl Harbor and was killed. And they were so upset by this that all five of them, two of them had already left the Navy. They re-enlisted. They needed to get back at the person that did this. And so they all joined the Navy under one condition, that they all could serve together. Five brothers that wanted nothing more than to serve together on a ship. You can't hide from people on a ship. By the way, not a Navy ship. They're tiny little ships. Even the big ships are tiny little ships. But they loved their sister so much, and they loved one another so much that that's what they chose to do. And the Navy agreed to it and changed it afterwards when they all died together. Don't know exactly how they died, but you can only imagine if five brothers that want to serve together, they're not getting off the ship unless all five brothers are with them. That's the idea that we have of being a beloved brother. That's what Paul is thinking of. Somebody who is caring for, helping, serving. One way to think of it is what is a brother? It's a father in training. Right? It's a husband in training. So how should a brother act? Well, just go back to Colossians 3. Husbands, or little husbands, brothers. Love your sisters. Love your mother, and do not be bitter towards them. Fathers, little brothers, do not provoke your siblings, lest they become discouraged. How does a brother learn how to become a father? By practicing it. And those that practice it well will be seen as a beloved brother. And that's what Tychicus and Onesimus were doing. It doesn't mention Aristarchus, but we can include him in that. I mean, think about it. Do you see any selfishness in what Tychicus did? He had a life in whatever town he had. We don't know what it was, but he left all that in service of Paul. We don't know of any time when he returned there. Again, the last thing that we see in Scripture is him being used as a messenger, him being sent to Crete, maybe, him being sent to Ephesus, all in the service of Paul. You could almost hear him say, Paul in Rome saying, hey, I got all these letters that need to be sent. We need to find somebody to go, you know, spend the next year and travel to the end of the earth and deliver these letters. And Tychicus would go, yeah, I'll do that. That's not a problem. Where am I going? Or Onesimus, somebody who had Paul's heart. We don't know what that means. We don't know the relationship that they had. But we know it must have been very deep and meaningful if Paul was very, not reluctant, but knowing that what Onesimus had to do, but not wanting him to go because he had become such a brother, a beloved brother to him. So what were they doing? Being fellow prisoners, being a beloved brother. And then you have Tychicus doing the work of a faithful minister. And those two words, you can translate them as the true deacon. Tychicus was a true deacon, a faithful minister. And again, put it into context. It's just in a matter of years. This isn't, you know, decades. This wasn't somebody who grew up in the Christian church. This is somebody who was pagan through and through, a God-hating society in the Roman area. Again, we think that there's wicked things going on in America today, and we would blush as what was going on back then. And if you don't believe me, read Corinthians. He came from that as his background, converted to Christianity in a short time frame, became someone of importance in his church, and then it's just a matter of years. Is now he has been taught and trained under Paul and is being sent as an emissary of Paul. And then eventually being sent to Ephesus as Paul's ambassador, right before Paul's death. He wasn't there to be served. He was there to serve. And again, we don't know what he did. We have an idea because the Ephesians church became and continued as a pinnacle of Christianity at that time until its destruction. It continued in the work of the spreading of the gospel. And what does it say in 2 Timothy 2:15? This is what Tychicus lived a life of. The good old Awana verse, be diligent and present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's Tychicus. He was a faithful minister, so much so that Paul calls him that. It wasn't that I couldn't find anybody else, so I'm sending Tychicus. No, he's sending his faithful minister. And then lastly, the idea of being a fellow servant. Describe that with Tychicus, a fellow servant in the Lord. This isn't something that just Paul wrote about. Peter writes about it as well in 1 Peter 5:1, I think it is. Where he's writing a letter and he's calling on all of the fellow elders of which I am one. Paul didn't treat himself as somebody who was above, someone that was, you listen to me because what I say goes. He recognized, and the Lord had humbled him greatly to the point where he recognized that everybody's just a fellow servant. Yes, there is a hierarchy. Yes, we are subordinate to people, but in God's kingdom, we are all adopted children in his eyes. And that's what being a fellow servant is. It is reminding ourselves that we are equally servants of Christ, equally slaves of Christ. That one another, we don't lord it over anyone, but we recognize that we are all, as believers in Christ, fellow servants. And if Paul and Peter are willing to say fellow servant and fellow elders, then perhaps we need to make sure that we keep that mindset as well. So what were they really doing? They were being fellow prisoners. They were being beloved brothers. They were doing the work of a faithful minister. They were being fellow servants. What were they doing? Living a Christian life. Right? Serving one another, loving one another. Galatians 5:13, 1 Peter 4:10, and one that we just studied in, with the men's group, Philippians. Philippians 2, 1 to 4. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort and love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Does that not describe these three men? They gave up everything. Aristarchus, we don't even know what he came from, but we know that he was treated like a fellow prisoner. Tychicus left his life and became a messenger and a preacher for Paul. Onesimus was willing to give up all the freedom that he had in order to return and to serve the one that he, and to ask forgiveness from the one that he sinned against. And what were they remembered for? These very things. They were remembered for being a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant, a faithful and beloved brother, and a fellow prisoner. And I would encourage you to examine your life and compare. And I do the same thing. Again, one of the things we say in the men's group is that when you're coming up with the application, you don't think about anyone else. You're thinking about yourself. So this is the application to me, and you're just listening in. If it's convicting to you, that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. But what am I doing? Am I living these attributes? Am I doing them in such a manner like Tychicus? And so often I can look and see how far I've fallen short. But I don't give up. I continue. Again, constantly in prayer, in studying of God's word, and serving wherever I am. Are we acting like a beloved brother? I would say that we would make sure that we don't go quick to point out who's not being a beloved brother. Again, focus on yourself. Am I being a beloved brother, a beloved sister? Am I growing in my knowledge of the Lord to the point where I can then be trusted from not just, you know, reading God's word, to teaching God's word, to preaching God's word? Am I serving alongside one another in order to allow them to take all the spotlight and to shine all the greater? Again, all for God's glory. Are we sticking together through thick and thin? Am I seeing myself as just a fellow servant? And yes, when everything is said and done, the world would look at this saying, well, that's pretty silly. You're not getting anything. You're not getting any glamour. You're not getting any way to puff yourself up. You're not, you know, the eyes of the world aren't on you. You're most likely just working in the background. You're going to be forgotten. And you might be. But I'm pretty confident that when everything is said and done, someone will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that's the one that we really should only care about. This is what God used to turn the world upside down. Again, I've mentioned it before, but there is no reason why the, humanly speaking, why the Christian church should be here today. Absolutely no reason. You have a bunch of people that are in prison, that are serving one another, that are giving money away to widows, that are being killed by the religious leaders as well as the political leaders. And what are they doing? They're humbly going around serving one another. And that turned the world upside down. And I would argue that is still what God is using today to further his kingdom, to further his gospel. Our trustworthy, faithful ministers who are acting like beloved brothers and fellow prisoners. And that's what we should continue to do. That is our goal that we should all aspire to, because when everything is said and done, as we read in Philippians, this is just called being a Christian. This is what the world should look at and see us doing. And so that's my encouragement to me, and I hope it's an encouragement to you as well. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for these men. And we know that there are so many more that we don't even know about, that never made it into Scripture, or that are just in one passing. We know that the Holy Spirit worked through so many to spread your word and to cause your church to grow. Outside of all human wisdom, outside of all human reason, and yet here we are 2,000 years later, still proclaiming the good news that even though we are all born into sin, enemies of God, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into creation to become our sacrifice, to take our sins upon himself, so that he could take and bear the punishment that was reserved for us, to the point of death on the cross, so that we may stand before you innocent. And he gave us his righteousness, that we could stand before you holy, and that you would be able to call us adopted sons and daughters, all because of the finished work of Christ. I pray that you would help us to see and to recognize that for what it truly is. And when it does, Lord, that it changes our lives, that it changes our hearts, it changes our desires. We are no longer focused first and foremost on ourselves, on our desires, on our wants, but we now look to see what you want. How can I serve you? And that may be something small. That may be something that no one knows about. That may be something as just as simple as prayer. But you know the heart, and you know the desires. And you pray that you would help us every day to wake up, to die to ourselves, and to live for Christ, that we may live a life that would bring you glory, that would bring you honor, that would further the gospel, knowing that when we walk these steps and that when we are doing these things, that we will hear in the end, you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Again, not because of the works, because of the finished work of Christ is any of this possible. And all we're doing is giving back to you to say thank you for the gift of our salvation. Help us to see that and to do that and to live a life that brings you glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.